Whether many of you remember, a few weeks ago, I gave a sermon on Peter's last words. And that was part one of a two-part series. And just if you weren't here that day, I'll just go over briefly some of the things we covered in that day. And imagine yourself traveling, and you were living in that time, and you happened to go to the village where Peter was at, and got talking with him and talking about the way the church was and how things were going on in the church. Certain things that were good that were happening, and certain problems, and Peter gets stirred up, knowing that he's going to be dying soon, and he has these last words that he wants to write to his people, knowing that he's preparing to be martyred. But he's there because as you're talking with him about the church, he's moved. He wants people to learn the many lessons that he's learned, and he wants to stir people to action. And you're watching him there as he's writing these words, and he's reading these words out loud to you, and you can hear what he's saying. And you're watching him with the emotion, with the intensity that he has as he writes these words. So we're going to turn over to 2 Peter. You might mark this section. We're going to be spending a lot of time here and in 1 Peter. And in the first message, we talked about 4 of 8 qualities that Peter mentions about being partakers of the divine nature. Mr. Cox was just bringing up about the divine nature. We're going to be talking then in much more detail about these 8 qualities. We talked first in the first message about 4 of the qualities. The first 4 covered faith, virtue, knowledge, and self-control. And then we showed how he practiced these things, because we know that it's one thing to talk about these things, but you have to practice what you preached. And we're going to see how he did that. So let's turn over to 2 Peter 1, and we'll read some of this section again just for review, and just try to emphasize some of the things that Peter was trying to emphasize. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he's laying out things that are, in his mind, very important, so that we are neither barren, so that we are fruitful in what we do with our lives. So recapping those first 4 that we covered, he talked about faith. Peter had his times of lack of faith, and he told us to grow, and he says that it's very precious, and that we even need to look to God for whatever our difficulty. And he was looking it through the eyes of becoming a martyr soon. He talked about virtue, where we covered Peter had the courage. Virtue can be courage or fortitude or strength to say we must obey God rather than men when he was going to be thrown in prison. He was willing to say that because he knew that virtue was an important part of the process. And then he mentioned knowledge. Peter was a fisherman, a very simple background and upbringing, but he knew the importance of growing. He knew the importance of knowledge. And he wrote, "So that your eyes are enlightened, so that you're not testing God with wrong understandings, with wrong assumptions. And by having that knowledge, that we don't get involved in heresies, and falling away, and sinning." He saw people fall away, so he knew knowledge was important. Next, he talked about self-control. Peter had been corrected by Paul. We're not going to turn there, but in the account of Galatians, Paul had seen some hypocrisy in Peter and some others. Peter was not treating the Gentiles as he was the Jews, and there was some hypocrisy there. And Paul had to publicly correct Peter. And we'll see Peter have the self-control to change, to repent, but also not to come up with excuses, complaining, or harboring a grudge against Paul. So those are the four qualities that we covered in general in the first sermon. Now we're going to continue moving on to the next one, that we're partakers. These are all qualities being partakers of the divine nature. So continuing, the next one was perseverance. Perseverance. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, in verse 6 and 7. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be. For you have been grieved by various trials." He saw that there was a time for rejoicing. They had some good things happening. But he saw, too, there were various trials. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter knew that there had been people that had been persecuted, facing various problems, difficulties there in the provinces of Asia Minor. He had seen and heard of their pain, their difficulty struggling, perhaps persecutions, perhaps poverty, sickness, death, going through hard times, difficult times. And as they were going through that, persevering, he wanted them to remember what drives you when you're in difficult times like that. Let's go back to verses 3 and 4, just in that same chapter where we're reading, because he's reminding them, even though we go through times where we have to persevere, we have to be reminded of the big vision. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." It's that hope that helps us through those hard, difficult times. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what helps us during those times of difficulty, times of those fiery trials. Peter was human. He had his tough times where he got tired out, he was fatigued, when he thought, "How much more can I take?" He saw people healed, yet he saw people die. He saw someone that had been very close to him. He saw James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, that he was killed by the sword of Herod. He wasn't necessarily there, but he knew it happened. Somebody that he had trained with, another apostle, was killed. He did see people die. How did Peter feel, knowing that he was going to die too? He was trying to persevere. He was trying to endure. Again, holding that vision of a resurrection, of an inheritance that was incorruptible. That helped him to carry on. Let's continue with more then in Peter's writings in 1 Peter. Just go over to 2nd chapter. 2nd chapter, verses 19 and 20. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Yes, persecutions and difficulties do come. Sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we make unwise decisions, and sometimes we bring problems, difficulties on ourselves. And sometimes those problems make us want to give up. We get depressed. And sometimes things happen that are beyond our control. Sometimes when we're trying to do good, and we may suffer for it. I remember working at one place where one of the managers had a saying. He said, "No good deed goes unpunished." And maybe you've heard that. No good deed goes unpunished. And sometimes you feel like that in life. You're trying to do something good, and then it backfires on you. And somehow you get some heartache. You get some grief from it. But you know what? Through all this, God is there watching. And he's there to help us to grow and guide us through these difficulties. And he will certainly bless our efforts when we are trying to do good. Well, let's continue then with more what Peter's saying in this regard, as he's trying to encourage people that are going through this perseverance. Turn over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, he has a word of endearment as he's talking to these people that he knows that are having a hard time. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things happening to you. As he knew that these things were just part of life. And he's writing this knowing that he has this great fiery trial before him, that of being crucified. How many other people could live day by day knowing that that was what awaited them? And yet Peter's saying, you know what, you need to persevere. He's trying to persevere knowing that this is before him. And he's able to do it because God is helping him in doing that. Let's go to the beginning of that chapter as he writes. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he's reminded that Christ was crucified. It says, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Again, being reminded of the resurrection and inheritance. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live in the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Yes, sometimes we do have to go through these hard, difficult, fiery trials. God allows them so that we may be growing, so that we may be developing and being formed in that divine image. Let's go back to chapter 4 in that section, verse 19. Again, Peter encouraging the people. 1 Peter 4, and verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Keep your vision on God. Keep your vision on the big picture. That's what he's saying to do. Even though you're going to be suffering, he acknowledges, yes, people do suffer. He saw it in his travels. He remembered and he saw Christ, his friend, suffer and die. But he's saying, hold on. He saw the issues that people were going through. He saw people discouraged. He saw people wanting to give up. And some did give up. But Peter is saying and reminding them, hold on. Hold on through these trials. But also as you see these trials upon you, remember who is also causing these problems. Satan, the devil. And he writes in this section of perseverance, as we talk about that, let's go over within 1 Peter 1, verse 5. 8 to 10, because he's reminding the people that we have to keep up. Part of perseverance is keeping up our guard. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 10. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, settle, and strengthen you. That's what we have to do. We have to be sober. We have to be diligent. And God will help us through those. We can't sit back and blame God that why are all these things happening? Because that's what Satan is trying to do. That's part of his big propaganda campaign. That when things get tough, we start looking at who we can blame. That's human nature. You know, propaganda is something that can be very, very much a game turner. Many of you remember, maybe you used to see war movies, they would often talk about Tokyo Rose. I could read something from, this came from the FBI website about famous cases and crimes. Tokyo Rose was the name of some English women that used to get on Japanese radio during World War II. And they would try to demoralize sailors and soldiers. They would highlight their hardships. They would highlight their sacrifices. They were using psychological warfare. It was designed to lower the morale of the U.S. troops. The station would play good music, so sailors wanted to listen to it, and soldiers. They would play music that they knew Americans liked, and then they would have a 20-minute commentary. And they would mix this entertainment and propaganda and just tell them how they needed to give up, how they were losing the war, how things were going to get tough. The brethren, Satan does that same kind of thing with us. We're part of this world. There are good things around us. But then Satan twists things around. He wants us to give up. He wants us to get discouraged. He wants us to fall away. So knowing that, brethren, that we need to keep that course and watch out for Satan's tactics in that way, and be diligent in everything that we're doing. Peter had his own run-ins with the lion, and that's the way Satan works. And he had seen, and sometimes he felt disheartened himself. Remember, he had denied Christ, and he could have lived every day of his life just bad-mouthing himself, being discouraged about that. Is that what God wanted him to do? No, God wanted him to get beyond that. And he did. And God gave him the strength to turn it all around, to be a valuable tool for doing the work. God can certainly do the same with us, because he wants us in that way to persevere. We've covered perseverance. Now let's go, as we add to that, the next step, number 6. And that was godliness. Godliness or holiness. What is that? What does that mean? It's simply being like God. Being like God. Well, if you were to put that in very simple terms, if you were to describe that to a child, what would you say? It's thinking and acting like God. Have you ever thought of it that way? Godliness is thinking and acting like God. Here was Peter. He was around Christ. He was around him. He saw the expressions on his face. He saw and he heard the things that he did, the actions he took. He saw that day by day. He saw it firsthand. He saw the fruits that Christ had exhibited in his life. So he knew what godliness looked like. But, like you and I being human, could he do that on his own? Well, of course not. But he knew what he had to achieve. And brethren, we have God's word here pointing out what we need to try to achieve. We're never going to do it in this life, but still, we're to act, think like God. You know, I thought of it this way. Godliness is being more like God and less like man. Being more like God and less like man. And that's where Satan wants us to go, to the very carnal base part of our human nature. To sin, to rebel, to not obey God. But after receiving God's Holy Spirit, Peter changed. He was able to deal with pressure and danger, being able to face going to prison, because he could see the difference. He knew that godliness, being like God, meant everything. He was willing to confront the council when they cornered him about preaching about Christ, because he knew he had a job to do, that he had to preach about sin, repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Because remember, as we have mentioned before, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. He lived that he was doing that in his life. And he exhibited even that virtue, as we talked about, a certain boldness that he didn't fear about going to prison. He was willing to do that. You know, the world very much has it backwards. Rather obey men. That's what the world is about, obeying men through the customs and traditions rather than God. But Peter's saying we've got to do it the other way. We have to have that godliness first. Peter saw what man's ways did in the world. Man's ways imprisoned John the Baptist, had him killed. Man's ways had Jesus falsely condemned, scourged, and crucified. So in Peter's mind, he knew which way was the right way. Not man's way, certainly. That God's way was the right way for all the best welfare for the individual, the family, the city, the town, the whole world. And he knew that's what he had to do by living his life, by having a godly example in his life as well. Well, let's look at one example where Peter again learned to act like God, and that's to see people as God sees people. Because very much we get into our tunnel vision, we have our prejudices, we have our biases, but he had to learn to see people as God sees people. Let's go over to the account in Acts 10. Again, hold your place there, and Peter, we're going to be coming back to it. This is the account of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. Means he was a Roman. He was a Roman, but he was a Roman that had heard about Jesus Christ, that he had learned about obeying the law. And he saw that there was something different with these Jewish people that he was there around. And he was willing to change his life. Romans 10, let's go to verse 28. I'm sorry, Acts. Acts 10. In verse 28. And this is jumping into the story where Peter had been told to go see Cornelius. He didn't know what awaited him. But here he is there before Cornelius because God had sent him. Cornelius had been praying to God and God heard his prayers. And now Peter is here. Then he said to them, this is Cornelius and his family, you know how it is unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go in to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. God had taught Peter something here, that he had to see man as being different from the way he saw. And he had been trained in this way of thinking, that he couldn't even be around any Gentiles. Let's go down to verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So this is what the lesson that Peter is learning. You know, Peter had made some big mistakes in his life. There were times when Peter had gone backwards. We mentioned that when he was earlier, that later in life, Peter had this hypocrisy that he had to deal with. But Peter is still focusing, going back to the same thing, that God has shown him that he can't have partiality, that he has to change, and he has to treat people the way God treats them. You know, we often know what we should do, but we don't always do it. Well, Peter was in that situation too. There were times when he fell short, and he had to keep going forward, reminding himself, as God had been working with him in the early start of the church, that God was calling Gentiles. Let's go over now to 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4 in verse 11. And as Peter is learning this lesson about dealing with others, he writes this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Peter was writing these words thinking about all these people that he was ministering to, that he was trying to do God's will in this, as being a minister, that he was trying to bring him God's words so that God would be glorified, not just so that the Jewish people would glorify God, but that all people would glorify God. Because as we just read, it talks about giving God the glory. Giving God the glory, what does that mean? It means acknowledging God. Acknowledging God and giving God the credit for what God is doing. We know that Jesus continually gave credit to the Father for the things that the Father was doing. Well, that's what Peter is training the people that he was around, that they needed to then give glory to God in that way. Because that's what part of godliness is, to give God the glory. So let's go back to 2 Peter. Again, going back to Peter's, in this second book, then his last words that he writes, 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, looking to the future, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. So here he's talking about a different time period. But notice what he's also saying. He's talking about godliness and holy conduct, because there's a link there. Remember again, we're covering in this point, this is the point of godliness, and they're linked together. But it's also talking about hastening the coming of God. This word hastening can mean eagerly awaiting. That's what Strong defines it. Braun says to urge it on. If we look at ourselves and we look at this element of godliness, we have to tie it then to holy conduct, just as Peter's doing it here. Do we then eagerly look forward to Christ's return? Are we looking forward eagerly to the kingdom of God, that it will be fully here? If we don't have that eagerness, if we don't have that urging on, is godliness lacking in us? Is that something that is missing, that holy conduct? As mentioned before, it says, if we're being like God, then we're thinking and acting like God. And what is God thinking and acting about? Well, he's actively thinking, actively acting on his kingdom for all of mankind, as Mr. Cox pointed out, because he's reproducing himself. He's multiplying himself. That godliness drives us forward in that kind of thinking, in that way, driving us to what God's big plan is. So let's go now to the next point. Godliness, we were leading then to brotherly kindness. This term brotherly kindness is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. It means love of the brethren. Brotherly kindness means love of the brethren. Refer back to Cornelius. Peter had been there with Cornelius and with his family. He remembered that he had a certain mindset growing up. Remember, just think of what it must have been like. All your life you're being told, don't associate with these Gentiles, they're bad. They're bad. You get this image in your mind. All your life you're hearing this. Peter had to be taken out of his comfort zone. These people were different. He had to be taken out of his comfort zone. He had to extend true fellowship to them. We go back to the account. It says he stayed there with them for a few days. He didn't just walk in, say, okay, I've done my job, I'm out of here because I don't want to be around these people. No, he stayed several days. He was there as a teacher. He wanted to teach these people all the things that he knew. He was excited because he could see that God was now calling people that were not non-Jews. People that were different. People that had a different background, different customs. And he had to try to put away all those prejudices behind him. Just recall for a moment the prejudice that was there even when Jesus, over in John 4, when he was talking to that Samaritan woman over by the well. You go back to the account. It says the Jews, or the disciples, they marveled. They marveled that he was talking to a Samaritan woman. That's how their thinking was. They couldn't relate to how a Jew could go and talk to a Samaritan or a woman in that regard. They marveled about that. There was that deep-set thinking. That was part of their roots, part of their background. And Peter had to learn to get beyond that. That he had to learn to extend true brotherly kindness. He almost felt the same kind of thing when you think about it. He was a simple fisherman. And yet when he was before the religious leaders at the time, they didn't think much of him. It was like the shoe was on the other foot. They didn't think much of him. They thought, who is this fisherman that's going to tell us about Scripture? That was a prejudice in their minds. But yet he had the true knowledge. Peter had the true knowledge to know about Christ. And he could see and he knew that Jesus Christ, how he walked on the earth and how he had exhibited brotherly kindness. And he had seen how Christ had been forgiving to him and had been kind to him. And how Peter had run out on Jesus Christ, and yet he was still willing to be kind to him. Let's go back to then 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we talk about this aspect of brotherly kindness. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Remember, Ken, he was human. He had these kind of things that he had to have self-control to put away in his life, these prejudices he had to do, that hypocrisy that he had to put out of his life. He's saying, lay that all aside. As newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Indeed, because you have tasted that the Lord is glorious. He wanted people to focus on a different thing, to focus on brotherly kindness. Continuing in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. How could Peter reject people? God didn't reject him. How could he reject the people that God was calling him? He couldn't do that. He had to accept them. He had to show kindness to them in the same way. Let's go down to verse 9 and 10 in that same section. And as he writes to them, to all peoples that he was writing to, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter saw the big picture, and he wanted everyone to see the big picture. How could he again be unkind? How could he not extend true fellowship to God's people? Well, let's look now at another example of something that he did, where he had to then see people, their different needs, and react to it. Let's go over to Acts 9. Acts 9, as Peter had been traveling, he heard of a woman that had just died, and the people were anxious to have him come over to see her. Acts 9, verses 36 to 42. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when Peter had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And when he gave his hand, he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, and he presented her alive. And it became known through all Joppa, and they believed on the Lord. So here's this very brief little account of a woman dying. A woman that was full of good works and charitable deeds. But imagine yourself, put yourself in that situation. You're a stranger there. And this group of people starts pulling out all these things that Dorcas had done. As they're showing you these things, you see the tears in their eyes, the emotion that they had. That someone from among that had just died, someone that had given them a lot of encouragement, that had been a tremendous example in their congregation, someone that had an impact on them. Remember, Peter was a man of emotion. He was often jumping right into things. He didn't just listen to that in a kind of sterile environment. But, you know, you read these things and you don't feel the impact. Let's read between the lines. And here was Peter. He was moved in that account that this woman had such an impact. And with those emotions, he then extended brotherly kindness because he wanted more for all the congregation there, not just this woman. He was not untouched by the situation. And he saw the kindness that she had on the people, that example that she had. He wanted those good works, he wanted those good deeds to continue, not just to end there. And he wanted her to continue to strengthen and encourage the rest of the people. And that's how he acted with his brotherly kindness. You know, God wants his people to be like this. He wants you and I to have concern, to be like that for one another. You know, we're surrounded by so much hardness in this world. So much harness where people don't care, where life has no value. You know, Dorcas did not realize the effect, the impact that she had had on the congregation. And sometimes it's that way with us. People may not, we may not realize the impact that we may be having, but we have to continue extending brotherly kindness, doing those good deeds, encouraging one another, being helpful to one another. And if we do that, what do we then do? Well, we then go on to the next step. The last step that's mentioned, and that's love. And that's how Peter ends in those steps, this section with love. You think for a moment, we pause now and talk about this last section of love. Why was he willing to be persecuted? Why was he willing to be killed? Why did he get up day after day with this looming on his head? Because he had a love for God and he had a love for the sheep. He had a love for God and a love for sheep. Remember, Christ told him, "Feed my sheep." That stuck with him. He wanted to do that. He was moved. He was motivated. He saw himself, the incredible weaknesses that he had. But he saw the incredible God that had mercy and had compassion and tremendous love in spite of his many weaknesses, in spite of his many shortcomings. Let's go over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Peter knew he had a multitude of sins, just as you and I do. And he's telling the people, keep fervent in that love for one another, in spite of the multitude of sins, in spite of the weaknesses that we have. Let's go over some of Peter's weaknesses. Let's just list them quickly. He had failed in faith, sinking in the water. He had claimed to be one of the greatest, like when he was among the other disciples, as the other disciples did. He rebuked Jesus about being killed and was told Satan was influencing him. He was told he was a hypocrite because he wasn't treating the Gentiles as a Jewish people, and he gave in to Jewish pressure. He took out a sword, swung it at a servant's head, and cut off that servant's ear when Jesus was arrested. And lastly, he had denied Christ and he lied about it. You know, if Peter were just to look at his past, he'd be pretty discouraged. He would see the ego, the pride, the anger, the selfishness, fear, the lack of faith. He would think, well, I was even Satan's pawn. Not very many things to be proud of, many things to be disappointed about, many things to be disheartened about. Could anyone see any good in Peter? You know, again, Peter was this impetuous man. He had been a weak man. But what did God see? God saw a man that he could use as a tool. And Peter sees the great God that loves him and that he allowed his son to die for him. And Peter wants us to think in those terms too. Amid our sins, amid our weaknesses, that God gave his son to die for us. He remembers Jesus' words about how hard it was for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus likened it to going through the eye of a needle. He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So even us with our weaknesses, with our sins, we remember the same thing, that God will help us through to that kingdom because he does love us. Because with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He saw the love that God had to allow his friend to die for him, his friend's blood spilt for him, for his behalf. So Peter is driven to then love in return. Let's go to another section of Peter. First section, Peter, we started off. Peter 1, verse 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has he begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He remembered that mercy that he had. Verse 22, that same chapter. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That same word, these are the same words, brotherly love, same Greek words. That he's telling us that we need to keep that fervent love before us. That needs to be part of one of the attributes of our life. You know, as we started off, we were talking about sitting across from Peter as he's writing these letters. And as he's writing these letters, thinking, and as he's writing them and speaking these words out loud, that we see a man that's writing these words with intensity, with emotion, with feeling. And perhaps even as he writes, some tears rolling down the sides of his cheeks, as remembering all the good things that God had done for him. He cares about God's will. He cares about God's plan. He cares about God's people. And he wants the very best for all of us. You know, if we were to go through these eight areas, you end up in love and you think, well, is that the end of it? Does it just end there? What happens then? Or do you go back to the beginning and you start the cycle all over again? You go back to faith. I couldn't help but think that these eight qualities are all tied together. Because remember, it says you add to each one. It uses that word add. You keep adding. You keep building up. Can we go before God and say, well, God, you know what? I have six of the eight. Is that okay? I don't think God is going to cut it with God. God wants all eight of those qualities to be true partakers of the divine nature. That's what God would want for us. So let's summarize that cycle. Let's summarize that cycle again as we conclude. We turn to read some of these sections out. We started 2 Peter 1, verse 1. It said, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained precious faith. He's writing these words again, realizing that that faith was indeed precious. With us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he wrote in verse 5 of that same, or 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. To those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Aren't we living in that last time, in the last days? Do these words have special significance for us as we go through these eight qualities, as we tie them all together? Aren't we in these last days? So Peter wrote, faith that God loves us and that he wants the best for us. And then faith gives rise to virtue or courage or fortitude or strength to say that we must obey God rather than men. And that if God be for us, who can be against us? That virtue giving us that confidence then to knowledge, knowing God better. Because we can depend on God, and we're growing to be more like Him every day. And that knowledge, it's enlightening our eyes. It helps us in the meditations of our heart. And then we're going to God so that we don't get caught up in wrong understanding, assumptions, heresies, and falling away. And as we grow through that knowledge, we're exercising more self-control. Self-control in whatever situation. That if we're willing to be corrected, we take it. We don't come up with excuses. Don't come up with complaining or harboring a grudge. But we're there because we see that big picture because we want to persevere. And that's the next step, persevering. Holding on during those tough trials, those fiery trials, even suffering wrongly. Because, yes, we are going to suffer wrongly. Peter saw that impending death before him, and he knew that he had to persevere. No matter how much Satan tugged away at him, he had to persevere. And the only way he could do it would be to be close to God. Be close to God. And in being close to God, then he was taking on that godliness. Thinking and acting like God. Looking forward to the things that God looked forward to. His kingdom. His family. And as then, Peter, as we focus on godliness, then focusing then on God's people and that brotherly kindness. It needs to be part of our lives. That brotherly kindness. Being convinced that we labor together to be overcomers. That's what we're all doing together. We're laboring together, caring for one another, encouraging one another, laughing together, crying together, striving for unity, doing those things that are pleasing to God's will because we are all fellow laborers. And lastly, that brotherly love turning to godly love. Godly love, appreciating God every part of the process because, again, we see that mercy and compassion He has had for us and putting it into action. Putting it into action. I'm going to read as we wind down a few then scriptures from Peter. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? Yes, God is watching His people now. He's watching you and I now. God wants us to be stirred up. He wants to remind us of these things, that we don't just put them aside and think, oh, this is for a later time. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1 verse 9, 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed. He's telling us, listen to these words. Pay attention, it says in the New American Standard Version, as a light that shines in a dark place until the light dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Not that we take this calling lightly, that we're serious about it. We're driven by it. 2 Peter 1 in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to come before Him barren and unfruitful. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. If we practice these things, what things? These eight qualities of the divine nature. It says, we will never stumble. We have to practice what we preach. We have to practice what we preach. Brethren, these are Peter's last words. They were inspired by God. They ring out to us today, to you and I, to the chosen generation, to a royal priesthood, to the people of God. That's who Peter wrote to. And that's what we take action on, focusing on that we are then God's people, and we do the things that God has called us to do.